Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
Matthew chapter 22. We're going to start this week a two-week mini-series that I've just called the Hometown Challenge. This series was crafted in anticipation of Coastal Oaks Church starting back with the intent to forever stay with two worship services at the beginning of October. I just say that because that's the goal, okay? With that anticipation. So, how many of you knew before I said that we were starting back with two worship services at the start of October? Raise your hand. Well, that's about 60% of us, okay? Just by my not-so-good estimations this morning. So that means that there was a good many of us that did not know that here in this place. And so I want to let you know that's coming. And this series is designed, it's been crafted to help get us ready for that time with the intent to stay with two services. It's designed to challenge and even possibly destroy every notion that you might have of the church being a location instead of a body. Solidify the biblical teaching of the church being the people. It's designed to portray for us this morning the resonant nature of the gospel, how just like the waves of the ocean, when something goes in the water, it creates this wave form that goes out. We're going to highlight that. It's been designed to help you hone in and lock in on the heart of Jesus as proclaimed in the gospel. It might introduce a new term to you. I'm going to use a term a lot this week and next week that you may not have heard before. It's called missional living. It's different than going on missions. It's called missional living. And the crux of this, the idea, is that it portrays for us, or it communicates the reason that we live as Christ and try to be like Christ. It's a partnership. And that's what it says. It's a partnership that we're entering into with God to be on mission with Him in this world. It shows a perspective of why we are to live and how we are to live. And so we're going to talk a lot this week and next week about missional living, what it means to partner with God, and what a privilege it is, church. I want to say this to you, what a privilege it is to partner with God, to be involved in the work that He is accomplishing right now. Amen? Amen. It is. It truly is a blessing because by that, we see God work and we get to experience His presence. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a church, and I want this church, a desire from this pastor's heart, to be a church that's missional, not seasonal, not compartmental, but consistent and persistent in godly readiness, gospel readiness, excuse me. I guess they both apply, but and I think we do a pretty good job, but there's just a few things that I'd like to focus on this morning as we look at this series called the Hometown Challenge. So in Matthew chapter 22, you have a very familiar piece of scripture. And we're going to look at another one right after that that's very familiar to you, and another one right after that that's also very familiar to you. So Matthew 22, starting in verse 36. Says this, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now stay in the book of Matthew with me and flip a few pages to your right over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. We're going to look at a few verses right here. A passage of scripture that we know as the Great Commission says this, starting in verse 16, Matthew 28, 16. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted him. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Let's take one more right and go over to the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We're just going to look at one verse here and let these form the foundation of where we're going to go this morning. Found it? No? Yep. All right. Somebody found it. Good. Acts 1, 8 says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Really what we've done this morning is, I hope these are not new passages of Scripture to you. If you hang around Coastal Oaks Church very long, you hear them on a fairly regular basis. They're woven into the mission statement of why it is that Coastal Oaks Church exists. And so they come around fairly often. The great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. The great commandment, the great commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. These are not words that are new to us this morning, I hope. The Acts 1:8 challenge, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I want us to think for a minute about the resonant nature of the gospel. I hope you have some teaching notes with you this morning because we're going to use them. And I hope that those will be something that you can take home that will really just help this resonate and stay with you. But think about it like this. I play guitar, and so I understand a little bit about resonation, okay? So I have a six-string instrument, and I pluck that top string, or all six of them even at the same time. And the string vibrates, and the body of the guitar works in partnership with the string to create a sound. And then I can move my hand up in different place, and I can pluck them again, and it makes a different sound. But the process of resonation still is the same. It happens with music all the time, any sort of music. Any sound that you hear is a point where the sound starts and then a wave that goes out. And so where you sit, the sound happens here and then the wave carries it to your ears. You follow with me? How many of us have ever thrown a rock into a pond? Ever seen this happen? Yeah. No, I'm surprised not more, honestly. You throw a rock into a pond or into the water, what happens? The rock goes in and makes this big splash, and there's this wave that happens, right? The rock enters the water, and there's a tight circle that's right around where the rock went in the water. And then there's another one that goes out and another one that goes out. That's the idea behind the gospel and how it goes out. It resonates. God designed it that way. I want us to focus for the sake of this series on one aspect of that illustration, okay? Follow with me for just a second. When you throw a rock into the water, where is the biggest wave? Closest to the rock, right? Closest to the rock. Yes, that's the correct answer. It's closest to the rock. Just in case you were wondering, the biggest wave that happens is closest to the rock. The point of entry, the point of impact has the most impact. I want to read this verse to you again from Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, you may not know this, but in the Roman world, at the time that this was written, the first of the book of Acts, Jerusalem was the hometown to be from. And I think it's important here for us to realize that as God has basically laid out for us how the gospel goes out, he's described something that we can see in nature and we can prove. And I like how this, even how it's worded here, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And we're going to focus right here on this Jerusalem. Now, I'll say this to you, just in case you don't know. You're not in Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem's in another country. across the big pond. This is Rockport, Texas. And can I say to you this morning that based on what we believe at Coastal Oaks, that the scripture is saying to us, that our Jerusalem, our hometown, is right here. It's where we are. It makes sense, right? I don't want to imply this, and so I want to make this very clear this morning. I'm not implying because this church has an incredible heart for sending people out on mission trips. I'm not implying that one is better than the other. But Scripture does seem to imply that the most impact is made where the rock enters the water. Right here in our hometown. And so this is the whole point for today. For us to spend some time looking at what it means to literally take the gospel to First Street. Is there a First Street in Rockport? Good, I'm glad. Or to your street, or to your neighbor. I hope this morning that you, and next week, that you'll just go with us and walk with us and accept this hometown challenge. Because as you'll see in just a few minutes, we have an incredible opportunity right here at our doorstep. As I studied this week and just kind of run through these passages over and over and over, what we're going to look at this morning is some obstacles. There's some obstacles that could keep these things from happening, and so keep missional living from happening. So that's what we just titled this message, as four obstacles to missional living in the most immediate place, right here where we are. And so this is what we're going to do in the rest of the time that we have today. Hope you got notes, because here we go. Obstacle number one, unawareness. Obstacle number one, unawareness. Unawareness is an obstacle to missional living that the church must overcome. We can't be here and be unaware of the need and still live missionally with Christ. We can't do that. We have to be in the know. If you don't know what it means to be unaware, it just means simply the state of being unaware, uninformed. If you grew up in the country, maybe you heard the term ignorant from time to time. I heard that a lot. Don't be ignorant. I mean, that's kind of what that is. It's not a negative term. It just means you don't know. And this unawareness is typically caused from a disconnection of the truth, or from the truth, from one's purpose for existence, from one's position in reference to authority. I don't know about you, but a lot of times it's hard to live on mission in your hometown because we have a lot of our own things going. We don't want to be disturbed, or we don't want to be alarmed. Like, I don't want to discover something that scares me in my community. So we choose often to remain unaware. We want to compartmentalize our stuff from that which belongs to King Jesus. And that's just not okay. So how do you combat unawareness? Well, I'm a simple guy. And so to me, you combat unawareness with awareness. Right? With fact gathering. If you don't know, then spend the time trying to get in the know, studying. You combat awareness with a certainty of purpose, understanding God has put me here at this time for this reason. You understand? Or you combat awareness by understanding the position in which you live. So I want to say to you, as we kind of flesh each of these out this morning, we're going to talk about how what's caused and how they're combated. But if unawareness is the obstacle and the goal is to live on mission with Christ, then what I'm going to do is spend the rest of my time trying to help you be aware. Okay? That makes sense. I want you to be aware of the need that is right here in our own hometown. So I want to say to you this morning, church, did you know you're here for a reason? Did you know that you're here in this place right now for a reason? Did you know that your life is no accident? Did you know that your path, though it may be winding, is not uncertain? Did you know that you are where you are because God has placed you here or there? Did you know this morning that you are the church? If you are in Christ this morning, look at your neighbor and tell him, I am the church. Go ahead. Now look at the neighbor on the other side. If you are in Christ this morning, you tell him, Own it. I'm the church. You are the church. Listen to me, church, this morning. As we look at Matthew chapter 22, it seemed that the Pharisees thought Jesus was unaware of a couple of things. We're not going to go back and look at it specifically, but just in the realm of just as a reminder this morning from Matthew chapter 22, we picked it up a little bit further on in the story where it started, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law. If you go back and look at the first couple of verses before that, what's happened here is the Pharisees have gathered themselves together and they said, we got to do something about Jesus. He's wrecking our game. He's exposing us for who we are. We got to do something about him. And so they come up with this plan to trap him publicly by asking him, what's the best commandment? And so they say, if he chooses number 6, we can trap him on all the others because he's emphasized one over the rest. And Jesus gives the perfect answer because he is not aware of two things. He is fully aware of two things. He's fully aware of their intentions. And he's fully aware of what the Old Testament says. So he gives this perfect answer. I love it. Which is the greatest commandment. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you. When I go back and read Exodus chapter 20, neither of those two things pop up in the Ten Commandments. Yet this is the answer that Jesus gave. He says the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know why he said it that way? Because you can take the Ten Commandments and you can really divide them into two groups of commandments. You can divide them into rules of how you are to worship God. Things like, you shall have no other gods before me. That pertains to how we relate to God. Then there's another group on the of the Ten Commandments that deal with how we relate to each other. Things like, don't commit adultery. That messes up relationships, right? So you've got these two groups. And so Jesus gives the perfect answer, and he says, all of the law and the commandments are important, but it boils down to this. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. See, he was fully aware, and we would do well to be fully aware. I had a conversation this week with some of our friends here at Coastal Oaks, and we had a good laugh through it all. Let me just ask you a question. Have you ever looked for something that was right in front of your face? And you look, and you look, and you look, and you just get angry. And I'll say it like this. Our conversation this week, all the men got blamed. I'm not sure that that's the case, but maybe all the women would say amen at this point. I don't know. So maybe we have a bit of a reputation for not being able to find that which is right in front of us. I don't know. I try not to be that way, but I know there have been some times where that's been the case. You look for your glasses, where they're usually on your head or, you know, on your neck. Looking for your car keys, they're in your pocket, just a different pocket. You know, that kind of thing. Looking for your wallet, it's 8 inches from where you normally leave it. It's there. It's right there. What I want to do, just in the rest of this time that we have with talking about this first obstacle of unawareness, is I don't know if you're a numbers person this morning, but what I want to do is I want to give you some numbers, okay? I want to paint for us a clear picture of the spiritual need, the number of unreached people that are right here in Aransas County. Now, this was some interesting research. I'll be real honest with you. There is opportunity for there to be lots of holes in this research, but I did the best I could this week, gathering data from the census.gov website, gathering data from another website called City Data. Census.gov had numbers from 2013, but did not have any affiliation numbers as far as people who are affiliated with evangelical churches. And so I went with more with the citydata.com numbers here. And so I just want to give these to you and let these rest on you for a little bit this morning, okay? In 2012, Aransas County's population was recorded as being 23,818. So let's just call it 24,000 for the sake of this morning, okay? That was the population in 2012. Census.gov says that the population in Aransas County in 2013 was a little over 25,000. about a 5% growth rate, pretty much what we expect. From those same numbers, though, the estimated number of people affiliated regularly with an evangelical church, that would be one that believes, as Coastal Oaks Church believes, that believes about Jesus as Coastal Oaks Church believes, doesn't necessarily operate the same way, but holds the same beliefs. Of that number, 23,818, that there are about 3,409 people that are affiliated with an evangelical church. Now think about these two numbers with me, okay? 24,000, 3,400. I want to paint a real clear picture for you. 3,400, 3,409 is 14% of 20,000 or 23,818, the population of Aransas County. I want to put this number up here for you so that you can see this and let this resonate on you. That means that if these numbers are right, and even if they're wrong a little bit, we can know that they're mostly right, okay? That the percentage of unreached people right here in Aransas County is 86%. 86%. Now again, I'm allowing for some tolerance there as far as the numbers might not be completely right, but even if they're wrong by say as much as 10%, and there are actually 24% of the population of Aransas County that's affiliated with an evangelical church, that still means that there's 76% of the people that are right here in this place where we live that need to know about Jesus. Think about this, 86%. That's high. So I thought, you know what? I'm gonna widen the net a little bit. I'm gonna include Nueces County, San Patricio County. It's gonna up the number of population. And we'll get better numbers out of this. So in 2012, the population of those three counties combined was 437,109. Number of people affiliated with an evangelical church, 69,016. That's 16% of the population. So in a three-county area, and the reason why I chose three counties is because many of us work in those places. We go to those places. We dine in those places. What the numbers tell us is that in this group of three counties, Aransas, San Patricio, Nueces County, that 84% of the people that we interact with on a regular basis are unreached. See, what I want to highlight for you this morning, church, is that need is all over. Spiritual need is all over. And I don't know what the faces of the 84%, I don't know who they are. But what I want to say to you right here and hopefully help you be aware of is that there's great need. There's great need for people to hear the name of Jesus Christ right here in your hometown. When should we be aware of this great spiritual need? Well, as I see it, every trip to the grocery store is an opportunity to be Christ-like. Every wait in a pickup line at school, every conversation in the bleachers at your kid's sporting event, every business breakfast, lunch, brunch, dinner, whatever, every parent-teacher conference, every acknowledgement of your neighbor across the street, every Sunday morning experience, every second of every day is an opportunity for us to be aware of the great need right here in our hometown. I want to give you just a few scriptures that support this morning. And so you can write these in the margins there of your notes if you're taking notes this morning. But Luke chapter 5, verse 29 through 32, Jesus has just called Matthew, also called Levi, to be one of his disciples. And Levi comes and he is so blessed by the presence of Jesus that he throws a party for Jesus. And you got to know something about Levi. He was a corrupt man. He was a tax collector in the day. And they kind of operated under this rule, like two for you, one for me. And they were very rich and very much hated because they were pretty much known as being corrupt. And Levi was one of these men, Matthew, as we see him in Scripture, same guy. And so he throws this party and he has these affluent friends because he's well off. And so Luke 5, starting in verse 29, says this, "Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Now get this, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, that's Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them this way, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." See what Jesus did there? Is he said, I'm going to be with the people that need me most. I want to say to you this morning, church, that we are in the midst, you and I live in the midst of people who need to know about Jesus. Another verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul, as he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, he says to them, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you will not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." Now, Paul's talking about death and what happens after it. But what does he say? He says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I think there is room for us here, church, this morning to say that Scripture is saying to us, we should not be uninformed. We should not go unaware. It's an obstacle to missional living. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38 says this, and this is a verse you've probably heard. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field." I like it. I like the way that's worded there. But the tendency sometimes in my own heart to read that is to think and to ask God to send someone else out. What Jesus is literally saying is ask God to send me out. Jesus sees that there is great need in his day, and he longs to have a relationship with them. They were harassed and helpless. They were wandering sheep, he sees. So he says to the disciples, he says, "Guys, look. Look at the fields. Look at the hurt. Look at the stuff you don't want to look at. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." In each of the four sections that we're going to talk about this morning, in three of the four that we're going to talk about this morning, I'm going to take time just to address a question that we get asked periodically. These are sometimes hard questions. It's hard to get everyone moving in the same direction, I'll be real honest with you. And so sometimes we get asked questions, and sometimes the questions are asked with good intentions. Sometimes I don't think they are, but that's neither here nor there. But this is a good opportunity right here, talking about unawareness, to address this question. Okay, follow me? So here's the question. Periodically we are asked, why do we need to have two services? That's a question that we get asked periodically. What's the need? Why should we have two services? Can we not fit everyone in one place? Or can we not build a bigger building? Or can we not do a bunch of different things? What's the need for two services? The need for two services is just very simply this. The worship service, as we found it, is the best opportunity to expose the most people possible to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I really don't know any other way to say it to you this morning, church. It's the best opportunity we've found. Think about what you typically, if you weren't here, what would you be doing on a Sunday morning? Having breakfast, asleep, doing your own thing. Typically, people have Sunday mornings free. And I know that's not the case for everyone, but a large portion do. It's the best opportunity. That's the primary benefit, because it's the best opportunity. And we know there's need. The primary benefit is that this is the best opportunity to expose the most people to the gospel of Jesus. There's a secondary benefit, though. It gives you an opportunity to both worship and serve on the same day. See, we try to be mindful sometimes of the fact that, from a pastor standpoint, I know I ask people to do things all the time, and I try to be mindful all the time of the time that you spend doing things up here. We want to be mindful of that. We want to affirm biblical priorities. But think about it. an 8:30 service, an 11 o'clock service. Gives you an opportunity to worship at one and welcome someone at the next. Or gives you an opportunity to serve in children's ministry at an early service and worship at the second. You do it all in one place, in one day. That's why we have two worship services. Another reason. Follow me? Unawareness is an obstacle that we need to overcome, church. Unawareness. Secondly, second obstacle, unpreparedness. To be real honest with you, I spent way too long on that first point. Unpreparedness. The definition is simple. Made or done without previous thought or preparation. Synonyms include words like impromptu, snap, improvised, off the cuff, impulsive, unpremeditated. Being unprepared for consistent gospel pursuit and living in our hometown is an obstacle the church must overcome. It's caused by a lack of clarity. It's caused by seeking personal agendas, desires, dreams, goals at the expense of the gospel. So how do you combat unpreparedness? Again, I'm a simple guy, so I'm going to say you combat unpreparedness by working to be prepared. With preparedness, right? By working to keep priorities clear, by saying no sometimes to good things in order to stay in touch with the most important things. In everything we do, we want to affirm biblical priorities. And so you'll see worship team and I, we talk about this a lot, affirming these biblical priorities of a relationship with God, which is what we looked at in Matthew 22. If you're a husband or a wife, then being a godly spouse. If you're a father to children, then being a godly father. And then beyond that, what Acts 1:8 has told us our job is, and that's to be a disciple maker. Unprepared. This is a challenge. It's an obstacle to missional living. Think back with me, will you? Matthew 28, the verses that we, the second group of verses that we read. Matthew 28, verse 16. And Jesus is think about all he's gone through. Resurrection has just happened. He's appeared to many. And he has this prearranged meeting with the disciples. He says, on this day, at this hour, you go to this place, and I'm going to meet you there. And the disciples go in faith. It says this. It says they go to the mountain, verse 16. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So they're going for this appointment. They're going to meet Jesus after he has been crucified, after he has been resurrected. And Jesus, in his last few moments with the disciples, comes up and teaches them. And many believe that Jesus has saved his most important teaching for right here, right now, in the last moments. The same way a coach would do in the few moments just before his team takes the field. You give your best. And so many Bible scholars believe that Jesus is doing this. He's about to leave them, and he says the most important thing. What does he say? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And man, I can see Jesus just getting riled up and being intense and looking at each disciple and say, because we have a relationship, all authority in heaven has been given to me. Now you, James, you, Matthew, you go and you make disciples. Could you imagine a scenario where one of the disciples, after looking Jesus in the eye and him saying that to them, say, but Jesus, I have to go attend to some personal business. Or, I don't know, maybe one of them's mobile phone rings or something. I mean, like right in the moment. And he reveals his great plan to use these men, these disciples, to make disciples of all people. There's a story in the New Testament that seems very similar to this, where a man comes to Jesus and says, I'm willing to follow you wherever, but first let me go and bury my father. What does Jesus say to the man? Go and bury your father, but you're not my disciple. We have to be prepared We have to be working today for gospel preparedness tomorrow. If we don't today, then we will be unprepared tomorrow and it will be an obstacle to missional living. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who have parents, or excuse me, you all have parents. Let me ask a different question. Those of you who have kids who have to be to school at a certain time, how many of those are represented here? Anybody got to get kids to school on time? Yeah. Challenge every morning, isn't it? Yeah? Yeah, it is. Because, well, I mean, a lot of different reasons there's a challenge. You go in at first and you open the door and turn the light on, trying to be all sweet. Honey, time to get up. Never works, does it? No. Maybe a few minutes go by and you go back and you put your hands on them and shake them. No, really, it's time to get up. And as this story sometimes often even progresses, it becomes more intense, right? Why is that? Because if they don't get up, they're going to be late, right? And if they're late, there's consequences. And you don't want them to experience the consequences of being late. So we've come up with some things in our house that help us get prepared for early mornings. Because to be honest with you, those of us in the Barlow house, we don't do early mornings very well. We just kind of roll out and, you know, mumble things to each other, and it's not very sometimes nice. And so we do some things at night to help us get prepared for the next day. We lay clothes out for the kids. We don't have to pack lunches anymore, but when we did, we would do that the night before. Because it's things we can do before so that in the moment, when the time matters, we can be successful. I would submit to you this morning that this illustration is similar to the way that we need to be living our life for Jesus. Making prepared preparations today to take the gospel to the next place we go. What do those preparations look like? Well, it looks like a healthy dose of God's word. It looks like plenty of time spent conversing with God in prayer, not just bringing him our Christmas list or our wish list and saying, God, here you go, here's my list of things. Would you bless those and bless me? One of those preparations is this time on Sunday morning, the times that you spend in grace groups and connection classes. Those are all things you do to get prepared. Don't let unpreparedness be an obstacle to missional living. Some verses for support today. Matthew 6 and verse 31 says this, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Even the verses that we read from Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." See, Jesus tells us very clearly in Scripture where our number one priority is to be. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says this, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." He uses the word in that verse. The word is prepared. Always be what? Always be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer. I always called this verse when I read it, I always called it the Boy Scout verse. Remind me of the Boy Scout motto. Always be prepared. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 says this, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." So here's the hard question for us this morning. Preparedness. In talking about and thinking about preparedness and how being unprepared could be an obstacle to missional living right here. The hard question I want to address in these next few minutes is one that we hear periodically. I'm sometimes surprised by it, sometimes I'm not. But here's the question, all right? Follow with me for a second. Why do we send an ever-increasing amount of money to foreign missions instead of spending spending, I'm using that in quotes, spending it close to home. Sometimes people ask us, why do we up the percentage every year of money that we donate to foreign missions, either through supporting missionaries like the Kennedys or other groups like that? It's a valid question. Why do we do that? I want to give you a valid answer this morning, okay? And it's going to take a minute to kind of let this develop in our brains. At least it did for me. Let me ask you a question. Who is the church? Say me. Me. Me is the church. It's okay. You can use bad grammar today. Who is the church? Me. Now let me ask you another question. Who owns everything that the church has? God owns it, right? So, I am the church, and God owns everything I own. I want to say to you something very clear this morning. If we send 12% of the budget at Coastal Oaks Church away to foreign mission projects, how much is left here? 88%. You're following with me, aren't you? Tracking with me? If I am the church and God owns everything I own, then the percentage that we send away is still not greater than the percentage that's right here. So it's okay if next year we send 14% of our budget. I can't remember what the number is right now. It's okay because that still means that there's 86% of the things that God owns, the money, the possessions, the finances, whatever word you want to put in there. It's right here. It hadn't been sent away. The question then becomes, are we prepared to go above and beyond? I want to say this to you very clearly this morning, church. I hope this rests well with your soul. Anything needed to advance the gospel in the local setting is already in the hands of the church. Who is the people? Who is in the local setting? Follow that? Anything needed to advance the gospel in the local setting is already in the hands of the church. God knows what you need. He knows what I need. But it's still His. I don't know if that's a good answer for you, but that's the best answer I can give. Let's move on. Obstacle number three this morning, unruliness. Unruliness. Synonyms include words like disobedient, defiant, insubordinate, rebellious, obstinate. Does anybody look to be around those type of people? I mean, do you really wake up in the morning and think, man, I'd love to be around some defiant, insubordinate people today? Especially if you're a boss, right? I mean, if you have people that work under you, love for someone to just rebel against my authority. No, we don't think that. Unruliness is generally caused by an unwillingness to yield. So how do you combat unruliness? With obedience. You combat unruliness with obedience by learning to yield. Not that you do it perfect every time, but you learn to yield. Unruliness, disobedience, in other words, is an obstacle to missional living in the most immediate place. I read an article this week from a group called the Gospel Coalition, and the title of the article was this: Where Did the Church's Influence Go? And it was very lengthy and several pages long, and a lot of theories presented, and a lot of kind of had an accusatory tone to it. As I read it, I didn't think better of the church afterwards, which I don't like those type of thoughts as a pastor. I still believe the church is the beautiful bride of Christ, and so I want others to know that as well. And while I was reading this, I didn't get that picture from the article. Where did the church's influence go? You know, there was one line in this entire article that stuck out for me. And it really just kind of lodged itself in my brain. Where did the church's influence go? Thinking about unruliness and disobedience and the times when we stand in worship like this, or we sing together in worship and we proclaim God's goodness and our faithfulness to His plan, and then walk out the door and in the next moments proceed to not do the very things that we just said we were going to do. The conclusion of the article was very simply this. It said, America and all of the world really only need to see joy-fueled discipleship lived out by individual believers to regain influence. I want to read this again to you. America and really all of the world only need to see joy-fueled discipleship lived out by individual believers. What's the article saying there? For the church to have influence in the world that we live, what the world needs to see is people that truly love the Lord. People that have truly said and work to be prepared with the gospel and work to be aware of the need for the gospel. And work to be obedient and do it joyfully. Joyfully. Have you ever been in the parent-child relationship? You've ever been in an experience where you ask as the authority, the parent, the child to do something, and they do it, but you can tell they didn't want to? Like, you know, you get that rolling of the eyes, just makes you smile from ear to ear, right? They do it, but you don't think they love you more because they did it. I would challenge us this week, church, and I would say to you that that should not be the way our relationship with Christ is portrayed. When someone who is looking for hope looks at my life, they should not look at my life and think, well, he does just the bare minimum. Or he sings about the Lord, but I don't think he actually loves the Lord. My prayer this week, as I read that article and as I was just kind of running through some of this stuff and studying, and I could not move past this really in my own life to bring to you this morning until I spent a few days praying this prayer. And so I just said like this. I said, Jesus, keep me from adopting a begrudgingly obedient attitude toward you and your great plan, the gospel message. I don't know if that's a prayer that resonates with you, but with my soul and my heart this week, it did. Jesus, keep us as your people. Keep us from adopting a begrudgingly obedient attitude toward you and your great plan. For the sake of clarity this morning, I want to say to you this, church, that it is impossible to convince another person that you both delight in and disobey Jesus. It's impossible. Can't do it. Just in the way of a reminder, in the last few minutes that we have together, Exodus 20 and verse 3, one of those Ten Commandments very clearly says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. You bring another god into the presence of the Almighty, disobedience, unruliness, defiance, insubordinates. Psalm 51 and verse 12, David writes here after he has committed this sin with this woman Bathsheba, and later after he has been restored or is in the process of being restored, he says to me, or he says to as in this prayer, and we're going to read it today, Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your great salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. This is a prayer that David prays to God, and he says, God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. We actually read this in worship last week. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing greatness or surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. if we're going to live missionally, partnering with God in this place, our hometown, and accept this hometown challenge, we must overcome the obstacles of unawareness, unpreparedness, unruliness. One more for you this morning. We're not going to spend hardly any time on this, but I think it's relevant to you. So I'm going to give you a little bit of homework, something you can go home with today, okay? Obstacle number four is very simply fear. I looked for a word that matched my others, like Pastor Kevin does, the uns, you know, the unawareness and the unpreparedness. Couldn't come up with one until this morning. And so I came up with the word uncourage. How about that? Uncourage. That's the best I can do for you today. Fear. How does our handling of fear concerning missional living rest with the Spirit of God? So in the margins underneath number four there, under that fourth obstacle, I want you to write the verse 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. And so here's your homework, to go and read that and get in your mind how fear being an obstacle, or fear is an obstacle to missional living here in the home, in our hometown. Let me wrap up. Why does all this matter? Is life not full of obstacles? Do we not have obstacles here and obstacles there? And as soon as we get around or remove these obstacles, there are others to come up with. Why is a sermon about being aware and prepared and obedient? Why does it matter? Well, church, very simply this morning, I would say to you, it matters because eternity matters. Why does all this matter? Because eternity matters. Imagine with me a rope that starts right here at the front of this pulpit. And this rope takes off and it goes east. That's east, right? I think so. Toward the water, right? East. We'll go that way. And it goes east and it goes all the way around the world. You can just go right on east through Louisiana, hit up New Orleans, you can head on over to Alabama, you can go through Florida, on out, all the way across the Mediterranean, back around, and it comes through. So you've got this rope, okay? And it stretches entirely around the world. And on this end of the rope, right here, there's this little piece of tape on it, and your name's written on this little piece of tape. And that little piece of tape represents your life, and the rope represents eternity. Follow me? So in comparison to eternity, how long, how big, how, whatever other word you want to put in there, how much time does my life, does your life take up? Not very much. In fact, it goes by so fast. So fast. And I would say to you that because eternity matters for us, we live these days, and at the end of these days, we stand before God and we give an account for the life that we have lived. And then we enter into eternity, into His goodness. If we are in Christ, then we enter into that place that He has prepared for us called heaven, where we experience His presence. And it's good. And it's something that many of us long for. It matters. It's important to us. I would say to you that it's also important for the one who has not yet heard the name Jesus. This is why this matters. Because we sit in the middle of a field that's ready and ripe for harvest. My prayer for you, church, is that you would join with us in accepting the challenge to make Jesus the most famous name in the streets of Rockport. And Fulton, we don't want to forget Fulton. Will you accept the challenge? Need is great. Let's pray together.